Oh, Kelly, it is Teaching Tuesday. What does that mean?
It means it's time for the Biblical Worldview Question of the Week with Nancy Fitzgerald of Anchors Away, Biblical Worldview Ministry based in Carmel. Love this ministry because what Nancy is doing through this ministry is teaching our young people, high school and college age, how to understand really truly what it is that we say we believe so they can stand firmly on their faith so that when they age out of their youth groups and go away to college and they are challenged on their faith, they will not fall away from their faith. They won't wander away from their faith because they will be challenged. Mark my words, they will be challenged.
Yes, they will. So we've got a great question this morning. Good morning to you, Nancy. Wonderful to have you join us again.
Good morning, Steve and Kelly. I'm telling you, I look forward to these Tuesday mornings.
Well, we enjoy these questions not only for ourselves, but because we know they're pouring into the lives of others. And this is a really interesting question of the week, which is based on the questions that God is asking us. So really, can we answer these questions that God is asking of us? Why then would God even ask us a question? Why?
Yeah, it seems a little bit of an oxymoron here that God is asking us, especially because he's sovereign. But not only is he sovereign, but we have to remember how much he loves us. His love took him to the cross to restore a relationship with us, a loving relationship with us, when he paid the penalty for our sins so we could communicate with God and have that relationship with him. And, you know, it's just such, it's one of those blessings that we have. And it's good today to kind of think about that, that the God, the creator of the universe and the creator of all who live in it, human beings and animals and all of this, God created the perfect place for us to live. But he's also personal. He loves us and cares for us. And he promises he'll never leave us. And he watches over us like a parent, you know. So to the point when we get to know him and we trust him and we have, you know, communications with him through prayer and through scripture, you know, he offers us the right to call him Abba, Father, that daddy kind of feeling that we have. But he cares for us and wants us to know him, wants us to communicate with him, you know, as God, but also as a father and as a friend. So we get this beautiful picture of God. And one way that's so interesting, you know, we're the ones barking at him all the time, you know, asking him to do this and this and this, sometimes demanding this and this and this from God. And we don't think about the parts in scriptures that where we see God asking us questions, not because he's not sovereign and doesn't know the answer. Let's clear that up. But he asks us questions to allow us to better understand him and ourselves as we grow in our faith. So when God asks a question, you talk about a micro stress. I would call that a macro stress, you know, when all of a sudden God starts asking us the questions, especially when we're in a whining mode with him. And then all of a sudden God levels one toward us. I'm telling you, it's happened throughout the scriptures. And I just think today it's good to go back and do a little self-check as to the heart of the questions that God has asked, and he's asked a lot. We just picked out a couple today.
Well, Nancy, one of those questions is the first question that we see asked in the Bible, and that one goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And man, it's like you said, it's not like God didn't already know the answer. And I mean, we know that looking back. Obviously, he knew the answer. What is that question, Nancy?
Yeah, well, you know, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden and he met with them daily and everything was perfect. Adam and Eve were intended to live forever. They had everything they could ever need, a lush garden with no weeds, their loving creator, to have fellowship with him on a daily basis. They had it all. And the part of this that is is so amazing is that Satan also was in the garden after he got kicked out of heaven and tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God by breaking God's rules that he'd set for them. And by the way, he set the rules for their benefit and to grow a relationship with him. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they knew they had gone against God, they hid when God called their name in the morning. You can just picture it. God greeting Adam and Eve in the morning, and they were there always with him. And then all of a sudden the time came when God called their name. And because they did not understand how to deal with their disobedience and sin, they hid. Can you imagine hiding from the sovereign God? And I think this is one of the saddest questions in the Bible. God said, "Where are you?" The sovereign God knew physically and spiritually where they were, but he wanted Adam and Eve to understand the penalty of their sin, of their disobedience, and the consequences of spiritual separation. God is the God of restoration, and he's a good shepherd. But God exited them out of the garden and quickly told him that he would send a savior to pay the penalty for their sin. Where are you? Was the question. Knowing full well, but reminding us that sin separates us from God. And that penalty for that separation, for that sin that separates us from God, God knew they were separated, but also if you go back in the scriptures and you read Genesis 3:15, you will see the promise of a savior to pay the penalty for his sin way back in Genesis 3:15. And we see the fruition of that in the New Testament of Jesus on the cross. So it is an amazing story. And for us today, the question is, where are you? And this is the one we need to ponder. If God were to ask you, where are you, what would you say? You know, are you walking with Christ? Are you communicating with him through prayer? Are you reading his word, his scriptures? Or do you share with him when you want something? Is that the only communication we have with God, is when we want something? And this is a great question, because we all seem to go to God when we need something rather than just be content in who he is, grateful that he loves us, and kind of sitting at his feet. John 10:27-30, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So again, the security that God gives us. Why then do we struggle with this idea? Can you imagine God of the universe coming down and saying, where are you? Yeah, it would be a mind blower, but a great check for us this morning, really.
Well, you know, when we think of all these questions, I would think of the first thing that gets asked of Job. That next question to consider is a pretty tough one. So which question is that?
Yeah, you know, God has his limits too, I guess, just like any parent. He's a lot more patient than we are. But yeah, you know, he asked Job the question, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And a little background on that, you know, when things don't go our way, we tend not to trust God. At least we don't trust him that he is in control. Surely he's made a mistake, you know, when stuff doesn't go right, forgetting that God uses the mistakes and the craziness of this world to draw us closer to him. But so much of the time we just think, well, God, I can't trust him. And when we know God, we will understand that he has everything under control for our good and for his glory. And he wants us to trust him in the worst of time. And we see clearly in this story of Job, God had richly blessed him. And then he allowed, God allowed Satan to take all that he had given to Job away from Job. And you know, the interesting thing, in the midst of all of this, Job never turned his back on God. He never raised a fist, but he did complain to God, insinuating a bit that God had made a mistake and was not the sovereign creator of the universe and really wasn't clear about what he was doing. Job was getting peppered with questions from his so-called friends who were leading him astray, causing him doubt. And finally, in Job 38, 4 through 7, and on through 40, God asked him this question. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? And who laid the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And here, God had just had it. Who are you, Job, to question me when I set the earth and created everything on it, and I set it in the middle of nothing and created a universe around it and sustain it and provide you food and the beauty of everything. And now all of a sudden you are insinuating that I don't know what I was doing. And you know, can you imagine God looking at you and saying, tell me if you understand. You are so smart, you tell me. And boy, it puts us in our place, because it's so easy to shake a finger at God without understanding that he is in control. He set every single minutia piece of elements in this amazing universe that he created. And essentially what God is saying here, it comes from Isaiah 55. Listen, Job, when he says, my plans aren't your plans, nor are my way your way, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. God is saying, I've got it, and you're going to have to trust me. Because, you know, and I know, you know, as parents and as human beings and as friends and all this, we get so frustrated. And we just question sometimes, God, do you hear me? Would you just listen to me, how my suggestions of how I think things should go? And, you know, I don't think God really needs that.
You know, as tough as that last question was, Nancy, this one is even more critical, this next question. It's the most critical question we're ever going to answer. Tell us about this next one.
Yes. And, you know, God asks this question, and really our eternity depends on how we answer this question. You know, and in today's culture, with everything, you know, there's no truth anymore. In today's culture, the notion that all roads lead to God could not be further than the truth. And most would agree that Jesus is a good teacher. The cult, the people in cults and false religions would believe that. They might believe he's a prophet, a great leader, a teacher, and a legend of his time. The interesting thing is God never left Jesus's deity open for debate. Jesus claimed to be God in many ways, and those who heard him knew precisely what he was saying. Jesus being God is one of the many things that differentiates Christianity from all other religions. And the question is, whom do you say I am? A question that Christ asked the disciples. You know, who do you say I am, Peter? Who do you say I am, Thomas? And when God asks us that question, who do you say I am? What are we going to respond? Exodus 3:14, very truly I tell you, before Adam was born, I am. The I am, the word for God here, eternal. Hearing this, the Jews clearly understand that Jesus was claiming pre-existence and more than all that, to be Yahweh, God himself, the great I am. In John 10, he also made it very clear. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. But I think that the most interesting thing is in the Gospel of John, begins with a statement of Jesus' deity. He says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, by the way, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, John identifies the Word when he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace. And that Word, of course, is Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And it's so cool here in Matthew 16:16. Peter's answer was, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And wow. And God honored him for this. But I think the question we need to ask and to ponder, and also ask our friends, those who are skeptics, well, who do you say he is? And did God, through Christ, leave an opening or wiggle out for us? He said, I am the Messiah. I am your Savior. I am God. And I think this is the pivotal question. And I do think that when we get to heaven, this is the key to our entrance into heaven. Who is God through Christ? Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, one being three persons. Who do you say Jesus is? And if your answer is not, he's my Savior, he's God, then you better do a little research and a little bit of rethinking here, because that's not really up for debate with God.
Well, you know, in context here, in looking at this fourth question, it seems like the three previous ones are pretty softball, you know? This last one is the one that you say is not for the faint of heart. So what do we answer to this question?
Yes, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?
Yeah.
And that's a terrifying question. I'm not kidding you. And I know, Steve, in your own story, you had a great job before you came to Moody. And God called you to give it up. Of course, he blessed you by being with Kelly. But, you know, it's a hard thing for all of us to think, wow, am I really the one who is going to listen to God and shift gears here in my life when everything is going fine and do something that might be and probably will be uncomfortable? Because living out Christ is not for the faint of heart. It isn't. And I think we get this idea of the Pollyanna idea, we're just going to skip along the sidewalks on a sunny day with Jesus. That is not the case. You know, it can be discouraging and annoying, which seems to be my favorite word lately, frustrating to the point that quitting might become an option. Just saying, God, this is too hard for me. I'm not going to do this anymore. Well, Christ went to the cross for us, and I think then that might stretch our expanse, our boundaries a little bit, at least it should. Christ said it clearly. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And you know, we're called to go out and be Jesus in our world. We're called to engage with people, some whom you've just met, which means being available whenever or wherever the Holy Spirit is sending us. And that can be a scary thing. You know, it's that nudge in your spirit that suggests that someone needs us, or we're called to go someplace to help somebody, or maybe call, or maybe have a conversation with somebody we're standing close to when we're checking out. You know, it's this kind of relationship, being that person that is very sensitive to the call of God. And it doesn't, you know, this is my thing, a little annoying thing using that word. You know, it doesn't mean that we have to go overseas to do it. It might mean staying home and ministering to family or to those in the workplace. But it's living out your faith to your neighbors, to people that God has put you in contact with. And, you know, this is the call. And this is sometimes what makes it so hard to minister within family, as awkward as that is, and as difficult as that can be, to realize that we're called to pray for family, to be with them. And it doesn't mean we have to necessarily like or approve what we see, but we do have to love them and encourage them and pray for them. And, you know, the world might not notice your work, but trust me, God does. And when we live like that, and we're willing to go beyond where we're feeling, or somebody has mistreated us and saying, you know what, it's not okay, but I'm not going to hate you. You know, I'm gonna pray for you that someday, somehow you would meet the Savior. And if I can help with that, great. But that's the attitude I think that God is calling us. So when he asks, where, you know, who am I going to send, that your hand will go up in the air. When he asks, who do you say I am, you'll be able to respond. And when he asks, where are we, I hope we'll be in the middle of doing your work, Lord, you know, that you've called us to do, and we're not going to question it. Mm-hmm. So it's, I love these questions because God already knows the answer, but it causes us to rethink who we are, where we are, what we are. And if we're not able to respond to these questions, we need to go in and revisit them and maybe do a little downshift on the way we're living and thinking and speaking.
Yeah, these questions are a wake-up call. You got to remember, anytime God asks a question, he already knows the answer. The question is for your benefit. This has really been great today, Nancy. Always good. Want to remind all of you listening, I know you appreciate Nancy's question every Tuesday. Learn more about Nancy's ministry at anchorsaway.org and get connected with her to learn about worldview and leadership training. Anchors Away is a Christian worldview leadership teaching and training ministry. And if you want to learn Christian worldview, they do have the resources you need. It's for all adults who want to affirm and strengthen their own faith and the faith of those in their church and community. And you'll find it online at anchorsaway.org. You can go to kellyandsteve.org as well. Click on the resources tab if you would like to hear this presentation again later this morning. We'll get that posted for you, but you can hear it also at anchorsaway.org because Nancy will have that audio posted later as well. Nancy, thank you. Looking forward to connecting again next Tuesday. As always, I have no idea what you're going to come up with, but it's good, and we'll be hopefully ready for it, because this one is kind of shaking today. It's shaking me, girl.
Me too. I'll tell you, me too. So thank you so much. Blessings to you guys.